And my wife said, well, I've observed that when the husband dies, the wife usually gets herself a good dog to replace the husband. And then she looked at me and she said, honey, I want you to know you're a two-dog man. You're a good man. So that's what all that's about. Amen. Well, I can't believe these services went by so quickly. And again, I'm honored that you'd have my wife and I come. We've enjoyed ourselves. I want to thank you for all your kindness and the meals and the hospitality you have afforded us. And you're a very friendly church. And we thank God for your friendliness. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness to come out to the services. And as a pastor, I know that's greatly appreciated by your pastor. And so thank you for that. And thank you for the good music that was here this week. Boy, you got so much talent, so many good voices. And that's a blessing. And we enjoyed that. And then, I want to thank you for all the good ideas I've stolen from you. I've taken notes and pieces of paper in your foyer of things that you're having. Because I like to go to churches and find out what they're doing and take the good things. And you do excellent things. And just appreciate it. And ideas. I already met with my assistant pastor yesterday morning and said, before I forget this, I want to tell you what they're doing over at Manuel. And I'd like you to do this and this and this. So thank you for that. And I want to get into my text. Turn to Isaiah, if you would, chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, and we've dealt Sunday morning with the biggest loser. We don't want to be a loser. We want to be a winner, right? And then we dealt with the message, how empty are you? The Holy Spirit can't fill us if we're full of self and sin and the world, and so we have to empty ourselves so God can fill us with His Spirit. And then last night, I preached a message on confession of a pack rat, and you heard my sin of being a pack rat, but spiritually speaking, we talked last night about how many people are just storing up things in their life that they don't need to. And we need to get that stuff out of our heart and out of our life because eventually it ends up in our soul. And if we want revival, we got to get all that junk out. Amen? The junk of the soul. And tonight I want to preach this thought. Start from here. That's my thought tonight. Start from here. Before we get into the text and get spiritual, I have one more joke I need to tell you. My final joke. I don't know if you've heard this one, but there was a government agriculture agent that was sent out by Washington to inspect the farms in rural Michigan. And the agent came to this certain farm, and he met the farmer, and he said to the farmer, he said, I've come to inspect your barn, your machinery, your pens, your stock pens, your fields, and your holdings. And the farmer looked at him and said, no, absolutely not. The agent said, sir, I have been sent from the government to come by here and inspect these farms, and want you to understand that I need to inspect your farm. And the farmer said, no. He said, sir, I've got to do it. It's my job. And the farmer said, absolutely not. And the agent opened up his jacket, and he said, you see that badge? That's an agriculture agent badge, and I have authority to come into your farm and inspect your holdings. And he said, I don't really want you to. And he said, well, I'm going to. And he started walking toward this one field, and the farmer said, I want to tell you something. Don't go in that field. And he said, I've got to go in that field. I don't care what you said. He said, I'm telling you, don't go in that field. And he just took right off toward that field, and he jumped that barbed wire fence, and he got about 100 yards in that field. And there was a bull that met him. And the bull was snorting and pawing at the ground. And he put his head down with those horns. And he came at that agent. And he knocked that agent to the ground. And he got back up. And that bull knocked him down again. He got back up. That bull knocked him down again. And that old agent said, hey, help me, help me. He's going to kill me. The farmer said, show him your badge. Amen. Well, I say tonight, not in a joke, but I have authority of the Lord to preach the gospel, and so do you. Jesus said, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. That word power there means authority. And I don't know how many times in my life I have tried to witness to people, and they'll say something like this, well, who do you think you are? I remember I had an older lady that was in the church, my senior pastor. She said to him at a funeral one time, she said, He said, "Ma'am, are you saved?" She said, "That's none of your business." And my pastor said, "Lady, if it's not the preacher's business, whose business is it?" You know, sometimes when you're trying to win people, they're not always going along with the program, man. But I want to tell you tonight, church, you have the authority from God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And don't let this world intimidate you, amen. Show them your badge. Show them that you're a child of God and tell them about Jesus, amen. But I'm so pleased with your invite for my wife and I. We really have enjoyed ourselves. Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to take a look. Did I have the microphone on? Yeah, I did it, all right. Isaiah chapter 43, let's take a look at verse 11. Isaiah 43, verse 11. Isaiah said, I, he's speaking for the Lord now, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, I have showed, and when there was no strange God among you, therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Now, the King James Bible, thank God for it. That word let's an old word, but it's a good word. It means to hinder or restrain. In other words, it talks about the Holy Spirit. He will let until he that letteth be out of the way. He's talking about the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. So in this verse, he's saying, listen, God's saying, nothing can hinder me, nothing can restrain me, nothing can stop me, I'm God. That's what he's saying. In verse 14, thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now, Isaiah is doing all this prophesying for the Lord, and this is the prophecy to the children of Israel. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariots and horses, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. First part of verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Let's pray. Father, I pray you do a new thing here tonight for this good local church, the Christians that are assembled here tonight. Lord, help us to remember that you are in control and that if anything's going to get done, it's going to be done through you. We preach today, Lord, this week so far on the Holy Spirit and his power and, Lord, our inability. Lord, I pray that you'd show this good church again that we need to get the sin out so the Holy Spirit can flow and we not quench him or grieve him. And then in doing so, Lord, you will send revival. Help us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My thought tonight is start from here. In Isaiah chapter 43, the prophet is dealing with the sin of the people. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Isaiah is a mini-Bible. There are 66 chapters, and the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah is dealing with sin, and it doesn't end up too good, but the last 27 pages, or 27 chapters of Isaiah are how God's going to correct things. And so God, in this prophet, and through these chapters, he's reminding them that God has to judge sin. Again, all these services, I don't know if you paid attention, I hope you did, but it was all a mention of sin, of this sin and that sin. And not to be mean-spirited, but listen, churches and Christians can't get revival unless we deal with our sin. And when we do, God will bless. We got to get the sin out, amen? And then God will come and bring revival. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11, and God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's telling us that God hates sin, especially in the life of his people. That's what the book of Isaiah is all about. God trying to get the people of God right with him again. All the time we read the Old Testament, the people of God would get right with God and then they'd wander away and they'd get right with God and they'd wander away and the prophets keep preaching. And some people say, well, preachers, all ever do is preach on sin. All preachers ever do is preach on the negative. Well, quit doing the sin and the preachers won't preach on it anymore. But our problem is we sin, don't we? But we need to be reminded. And the prophets of God kept preaching on sin because God told them to. Amen. Jeremiah had a very discouraging ministry when he was called of God that he didn't want any part of it. And when he was called into God's work, God told him something very discouraging. He told him four times, he said, they won't listen to you. Now, how'd you like to graduate from prophet school, go out into the world and try to win the world, and nobody'd ever listen to you? Well, that's what God told Jeremiah. That's why he was the weeping prophet. Because he preached his heart out and nobody would repent. Nobody would listen. Isaiah the prophet had a very similar ministry. And so God told him to preach on sin. And he did. And the people of God would have a measure of getting right and they'd have a touch of revival, but then they'd go right back. And we see that all through our Bible. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 17, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for what? Judgment. You see, God's a righteous God. God's our Father, amen. And a father corrects his children. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now that word just means illegitimate. You don't belong to God. God corrects his children. I remember my pastor. He was a good man of God. And I was pastoring my first church. I had a little church in Beaverdale, Georgia. I was in Bible college in Tennessee and took a little church. And I was preaching and I was doing all I could and asked my preacher to come. I said, preacher, I want you to come and I want you to skin these people. They need it. I was a young preacher. I didn't know any better. And he looked at me and he said, look it. He said, you're their pastor. He said, I spank my own children. You spank yours. I was trying to get him to come make an influence. You know, he was that bulldog preacher and I was that chihuahua preacher still back then. But the truth is, God was using the prophet of God, Isaiah, to get people right with God. He was speaking to him about the sin they needed to forsake and how they needed to be right, and then God would bless. Again, these 66 books are a typical of the entire Bible, and Isaiah is speaking about the judgment of God, the innocent along with the guilty. They were facing distress because of their rebellion, because of their sin. And sometimes even today we wonder, where's God? How come he's not moving? Where's the power in the preaching? Where's the fruit for our service? Well, folks, we got to make sure, and I know it's the last night, but I'll say it again, we got to get the sin out. And I believe there's been several people come to the altar this week, and that's great, that's wonderful, because that means that people are getting right with God. But I know this, not everybody may be right with God. And we can hinder and grieve the Spirit of God. And I'm sure your pastor would love after this meeting to see, you know, the liberty and to preach and see power and to go out door knocking with you folks and ministering and seeing people saved. That's a evidence of God's Spirit working. Amen. So Isaiah is faithful to preach what God gave him. How will they ever recover from all their troubles, they wondered. Look at verse 18 of Isaiah chapter 43. Remember ye not the former things, God tells them, neither consider the things of old. In other words, God is saying to them, he's giving the answer. God is saying, don't just rehash over things, but remember the former things. He wants us to learn from our mistakes and move on. And so my thought tonight is this. What are we going to do? Now, God, prophet preaches to Israel, and they said, well, what are we going to do? And he tell them, this is what you do. In our day today, the preacher's here tonight to tell you, what are we going to do? Here's what you do. You confess your sin to God. You forsake it, and God will bring mercy. And here's really the overlying thought for my message tonight. What are we going to do, preacher? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to start from here. This service. This last message. We're going to do something about things that are keeping us from God's blessings. We'll start from here. First tonight, I want us to see that you can't live in the past, but you can learn from the past, and you can start from here afresh tonight. Maybe there's a marital problem. Maybe there's a financial problem. Maybe we haven't handled things right. Maybe there's a children problem. You know, the home is kind of out of sorts, and things aren't under control. I don't know. There might be personal problems. There might be spirit problems. There might be bitterness, and there might be jealousy in the hearts of God's people. And you say, preacher, what are we going to do? We're going to start from here tonight. We're going to change it. Amen. Start from here. Have a fresh anointing of God. Have a fresh perspective of what God wants to do for us. Amen. So we start from here. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you play the old game now of Monopoly when you're growing up? Come on, raise your hand. Okay. Didn't you just love that Monopoly? I'd still go to McDonald's and play the McDonald's Monopoly. I don't know that I can anymore. The casino now, there's a big thing in Detroit now where you play the Monopoly and become a millionaire, and it's just ruined this. Because I don't want anybody thinking about that Monopoly, because we're not talking about that Monopoly. We're talking about the old game of Monopoly. You know, you had the thimble, right? And you had the shoe, you know, and the top hat. You'd pick those things, you'd go around that game board. And it was like a depiction of life, wasn't it? There was that other game named Life. Remember, you had the little cards, had a little pink one if you were a girl, had the blue one if you were a boy. And then you pick up children along the way. God must have known, because I think when I played as a boy, I had 5 children in that car. It must have been prophetic. But you know, in all these games, you take so many squares up, and then you land on something you're not supposed to land on, and you go right back. You know, Monopoly's that way, right? You start out in that game, that infamous game, Monopoly. What a similarity to life sometimes. And you know, you go away, and you go away, you're really doing good, and then you land in jail. How many of you been in jail? I'm talking Monopoly jail. I don't want anybody, don't confess sin, I don't want to hear about it, amen? But you get in jail, and I haven't played in a while, but you have to, you know, roll the die, and you have to do certain things, and if you're fortunate, I was going to say lucky, but that's not, when you're fortunate, you get that get out of jail free card, right? When I played that game, I stayed more time in jail. I'd get around there, you know, and I'd be trying to, I had my eye on Park Place, you know, and Boardwalk, and I wanted to get lots of money, and I wanted to build up houses, those little green houses, amen, and those red hotels, and you play long enough, you know, with your family, and you be a dad like I was a dad, just kind of crush them, just crush those kids, make them cry before they go to bed. That was my philosophy. But I didn't play that game very well, because my kids would have all the hotels, and I'd have all the little green houses. Because I kept sticking in jail. I couldn't get out of jail. And, you know, I'd get out of jail and I'd get like Connecticut Avenue, Vermont Avenue. Nothing important. I couldn't get 3 colors together to save my soul. I'm telling you, it was bad. And then I'd get out and they'd put me right back in jail. And my kids are mounting up all these stacks of dollars, you know, and they got all these hotels and some greenhouses. And I'm just trying to get out of jail. And by the time I got out, all that was left was maybe B&O Railroad. And that stinks, if you know what I mean. You didn't get all the railroads. I get one. And it just bothered me. And to this day, my kids said, well, Dad, you were so mean when you played those games with us. I know, that's a dad's right, bless God. But it's like life, isn't it? You get stuck. Here's one. You get that card and it say, everybody else would get the card and it'd say, bank error in your favor. I'd get the other one. Pay up. That's what I'd get. Oh, that's so much like life, isn't it? Bank error. You know what's funny about banks? It's been this way for years. You don't mean to. You bounce a check, you know. You didn't have sufficient funds in there and they charge you this big fee. And I had that happen one time to me. Anybody, come on, confess your sin with me. Ever do that? Come on, you sanctimonious group. Don't tell me you never bounced a check, because you probably did. But I did, especially in this stupid game. And I'd get stuck in jail. I'd get stuck, and I'd have no money to get out. And I have all these bank fees, you know, and all these stupid things. But life's like that. You get stuck in problems, don't you? And God says, don't remember the former things and go on. Life's like that sometimes. Reality, we get stuck. We get stuck with marital issues and marital problems and bitterness of heart. And we get hurt at church. And things we should have said and didn't. Things we shouldn't have said and did. And there just be offenses. And it just seems like that's how life is sometimes when we get stuck. And just like the game. But life's not a game, is it? It's reality. And sometimes life is do not pass go for a long time. In banks, you know, when you do make a mistake, you pay. But I've had times where I went in the bank, made a mistake, but they never one time said, look, we made a mistake. Let me give you some money. No, no. They could take it away, but they couldn't give it. Oh, if there's not a banker in here anyway. I had just taken Parkview Baptist Church, and that's about 24 years ago. And when I came in, the church, the deacons were running the church for almost a year, and they were doing a good job, but they had a financial secretary, and I think they trusted her just a little bit too much. And I came in and got in my office and straightened out, and after a couple of weeks, I came in to talk to her about the finances. And, you know, they've been running the show, and I came in. I'm just learning this and that. And she's sitting in her desk, and I said, I need to talk to you. She starts crying. I said, what's wrong? She said, you're going to fire me, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not going to fire you. She said, well, you're going to replace me, aren't you? And I said, well, let me be honest with you. I said, this is in March I became the pastor. I said, next January, 1 year, I said, I am going to have my wife be my secretary. I said, I'm sure you're a fine young lady, and I'm sure you did a good job for the former pastor, but I'm more comfortable with my wife being my secretary. And I'm just giving you a heads up since you brought it up. And she said, well, okay, I'll do a good job. Maybe you'll still want me and all that kind of business. Well, we had a meeting. How many of you know who Dr. Lee Robertson was in the past? Great preacher, great man of God. Well, I graduated from that college. And how many of you know who Dr. Tom Malone is? He had a Bible college in Pontiac, all right. Well, I had Dr. Lee Robertson coming for a meeting. I had Tom Malone coming for that meeting. I had these two preachers preaching for me, great men of God. We had a great meeting. God moved in there. I was so proud as a young preacher to have these two heroes of the faith that I considered real great men of God. And God blessed our church. Our church didn't think we could get preachers like that to come in, but God knows the men that would come. Don't worry about the offering. Just come and preach. And they both came and preached. Dr. Lee Robertson preached 3 nights, and Dr. Tom Malone preached 2 nights, and we had them for those services. Well, after it was all over with, I gave them their travel expenses, and Brother Malone was just down the road in Pontiac, so I gave him some traveling money, and then I gave Dr. Robertson the ticket money to get for his plane ticket, and he flew back to Chattanooga, and we gave him love offerings. And our church was excited to have him, and the money came in, and we were great. And I knew he had set aside some money, and I thought we were all right. Well, lo and behold, I give them the checks. They go back to their ministry, and it's like, okay, that was on a Sunday, and I come in the Monday to talk to the secretary. And this young girl that didn't want me to fire her and so forth. And we just had a good meeting. And I come in the office and she's crying again. She said, Pastor, you're going to fire me. I said, what are you talking about? She said, I made a mistake in the books. I said, what was your mistake? She said, we thought we had $2,500. And I had counted the offering twice, the bank stuff from the deacons the other day twice. And I thought we had $5,000, but we only had $2,500. I said, well, I think we'll be all right. She says, well, I paid all the bills. I said, what are you trying to tell me? She said, I bounced some checks. I said, you bounced some checks? She said, yeah, we bounced several. And she says, I'm afraid that those checks that you gave those preachers are going to bounce. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. I cannot bounce a check to Dr. Lee Robertson. He pastors a church of 5,000 at that time. They supported 800 missionaries. He had a college. He was a man of great stature. I was a preacher boy out of his college. You don't bounce a check to Dr. Lee Robertson. Dr. Tom Malone just down the road. And she said, well, I hope that one doesn't bounce. Oh, my goodness. If you could bounce a check, bounce to anybody but those two men of God. Oh, I wasn't happy. She kept crying. I tried to comfort her. But I was mad. So I got on the phone and I called Dr. Tom Malone, got a hold of him in his office. I said, Doc, I said, there's a problem. He said, what is it, Stephen? I said, well, there was an error, and I know everything, Dr. Roberts said everything rises and falls on leadership, and I'm responsible, and I thought I had the money. And he said, oh, well, what's the problem? I said, well, that check's not any good. He said, well... And I said, but it will be good. I said, Doc, here's what I want you to do. Just wait a couple of days and then... And put the check in the bank. He said, well, he said, I already put it in. And he said, I hadn't heard anything yet. And I says, well, you're gonna. And so then I called up Dr. Lee Robertson's office, and his secretary says, well, he's not in, Brother Brown. He said, he's still on the road preaching meetings. And he hadn't even been back, so I don't think that's a problem. I said, whew. And I told the secretary, I said, listen, I said, do me a favor and just tear that check, avoid it, and I'll send you another one. And she said, okay, I will. Well, of course, Dr. Malone's check went through the second time, no problem. He was gracious. He said, all these things happen. I said, well, I hope you don't, you know, not come anymore. He said, oh, no, I'd come. And he did. He preached a lot of meetings for it. Dr. Robertson's check was a little different. He held on to the check. He came back, and he had all these checks from these other meetings. And of course, he took that money and put it in the bank for the college students. He didn't spend it on himself. And he took that money. And thing is, the secretary forgot to void the first check. So I already sent a second check. And we didn't have the money to cover two checks like that. They were pretty good-sized checks. And I said to the secretary girl, I said, man, we're in trouble. And she said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm going to have to call Dr. Robertson. And I called Dr. Robertson up, and he said, I had a good meeting. And I said, Doc, I got to tell you something. He said, what? I said, we made a mistake and all about the check. He said, oh, it'll be all right. And I said, no, it's not going to be all right. Because I said, I know it already bounced. He said, well, I don't know yet. I haven't talked to the secretary. But he said, it'll be fine. And I said, I told her to avoid it, doctor. And he said, okay. I told her to tear it up. He said, that's okay. But he said, you know what? He said, I think I deposited that check. I said, I know you deposited that check. And I sent you another one. He said, oh, Brother Brown, don't worry about it. And in my heart, I wanted to say, just keep them all. Just keep them all. I know about bounced checks. Don't look at me like you have never bounced a check. But anyway, that was early days. Do you know, when you're in this game of life, life gets real, real fast. And you know what? In life, you have mess-ups, and you have marriage difficulties, you have financial problems and missteps. Again, I mentioned bitterness. And all I can say is tonight, in this meeting, I think what God wants you to do, he wants you to hear these other sermons that I preached, and tonight's the last night of this meeting. Your pastor set aside these days, and my message tonight, we're going to get to it in a minute, but here it is. Wherever you're at, as God has spoken to your heart in this meeting, here's what you need to do. Start from here. So you messed up. So you made a misstep. So things aren't right here or right there. But you can change that tonight. Amen. Start from here. I do quite a bit of marital counseling at different times. And sometimes people will come to me in their marital problems, and I'll listen to the husband, I'll listen to the wife. And I kind of always say this. I say, you got basically two choices, especially if it's a serious problem. So basically, you got two choices. You can break up, call it quits, throw in the towel, get a lawyer. That's option number one. Option number two is you can stick it out, work it out, start afresh, make amends, save your marriage. Basically, it all boils down to that. Either you're going to work on it or you're not. And I mentioned lots of times people come in, it's already over. And sometimes it's not, but sometimes it is. You see, God doesn't want divorce. He tells us in his word of God, and I know some people have, maybe there's a few in here tonight, God forgives, you move on. You start from here, you move on. You can't do anything about the past. You just move on, right? But God still hates divorce. He says in Malachi 2:16, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth the putting away. The putting of away in the Old Testament was a phrase for divorce, a husband putting a wife out. Back in the biblical days, it was much worse than today because lands and money and all that belonged to the man. The wife didn't get any of it. And so much of the time when a wife was put out by a husband, she had to go and beg her family for help. And if they couldn't help her, lots of times these women, to feed their children, actually go into prostitution to help take care of those babies. Because back then, those men would divorce their wives for just about anything. And God was rebuking those men, saying it's not right. And they said, well, Moses gave us a writing of divorcement. Yeah, but he says from the beginning it was not so. He said, but the hardness of your heart, that's why it was allowed. Moses did. But see, God has always been against divorce. He hates the breaking up. You know, divorce is marriage is a type and picture of the bride of Christ, amen, in Christ, the church in Christ. In the Old Testament, it was God and his wife, Israel. And God said, no divorce. No divorce. And so God's not for it, but if it happens through different reasons, I don't need that, I'm not God. If you've gone through that or you know somebody's gone through that, we don't need to judge them. We need to encourage them. And what we need to do sometimes in these situations is remember not the former things. Forget about that and go forward. It's like anything that can happen in our life. Hey, we have an addiction program. Every Friday night we have people come to our addiction program. We try to encourage them. We counsel them. We preach the Word of God to them. We've done it now for 13 years. And we have had we've had alcoholics, and we have had drug addicts, and we have had some great successes through the years. And lots of times people will come just to get their license back or something. The court sent them to us, and they do it just enough so they get that license back. But there have been some people that were really messed up, and they came and God worked, and they're free today. You know what? They had to face their sin. They had to deal with it, and God forgave them, and they moved on. They had to start from where they were and move on. We had a fellow came to our program. He had tried everything. He was married about 13 years. He had gotten saved when he was a boy, but he backslid. And he was a full-blown alcoholic, losing his marriage. His wife was fed up. He had been in this program and that program, and nothing seemed to work. And a friend invited him to our program, and it, whatever reason, it just clicked. Well, I know it's full of the Bible, a lot of scripture memory and work in the Bible, and it clicked for him. And his wife was so disappointed in him so many times. They'd go to this meeting and that meeting, this counselor and that counselor. She was done. She was going to divorce him. They were done, and he came, and God started helping him, and she didn't believe it. Finally, after a while, after a couple months, she saw change in him. And she came. And you know, in just a little while, God started really changing his life. He was a mess. He was a bad, bad, bad alcoholic. And God helped him. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a car. He was a mess. She was tired of it. He started coming. You know what he did? He started from where he was. He started doing the scriptures, doing the program, praying. He'd call somebody when he felt like he was going to do wrong with drink, and he'd get enough encouragement and support. That's what we are, a faith-based support group. And I'll tell you, just a little while, you know, his marriage got healed. He had quit college. He was going to be a teacher. He quit college. He went back to college to Eastern Michigan, and about 2 years he got his degree, and then he went for another degree, and now he is a teacher today, a special ed teacher. He's got him a new home. He's got him a nice car. See, all the other stuff went down the tubes because he was a drunk. He was an alcoholic that wouldn't get right, but he got right. Hallelujah. We've seen some great things through the years. We have a lady that comes to our program. She was a former prostitute in the city of Detroit. Lost her family. Lost her children. She was a heroin addict for 17 years. Somebody invited her to the program. She came and she started getting help. You know what she did? She started from where she was. And she got right. And if you were to come over and meet her, you'd think she was the best church lady you ever met in your life. You wouldn't dream in a million years where she used to be. She was so bad with drugs that just she was all packed up, and she lost all her teeth, and she lost her children, and her life was just a mess. And God's people loved on her, and they took her to the dentist. They got her a new set of teeth, and she started, eating right, and she wasn't on drugs anymore. And you know what? Just this last year, she got a call just before Mother's Day, and it was her children she hadn't seen in 17 years. You know what they wanted to do? They wanted to get together. They had heard about her change, her transformation. And they got together for Mother's Day. She met her grandchildren she had never seen before. This lady was praising God. And she'd been like that for this last year, just praising God. And I'm telling you, you wouldn't know where that woman's past is. Do you know why? She confessed her sin, she asked for help, and she started for where she was, and she is a trophy of God's grace. We had a fellow who used to go to Temple Baptist in Detroit as a boy, and he sold out to be a preacher of the gospel. And instead of obeying God and going to Bible college, he went to secular college. He was a brilliant man, still is, and he became an owner of a very successful business, and he spent 14 years developing that business. I mean, lots of money business, but the pressures and stresses of the business caused him to drink, and he became a drunk, and he was messed up. He never went on to preach for the Lord. He came to RU. He started to get help. His wife didn't believe it. She's a principal of a school, public school teacher, principal. His boys were lost, but he started growing. And the wife came. She got saved. The boys came to our tent meeting. The boy got saved. The other boy got saved. In the process of time, about 3.5 years later, you know what he did? He went back to his calling, and he ended up back pastoring, and now he does evangelism. Do you know how that happened? He dealt with his sin. He asked God for help. He started from where he was, and he went forward. And I could go on and on and on and tell you how the grace of God has changed lives. Amen? And we say, well, that's that guy and that's that. Listen, we all need the grace of God. We all have things that we could correct in our life. Amen? This church is a good church, but this church could be a better church if we'd say, you know what? We're going to make our sin right with God, and we're going to see if God will bless us. And I promise you, He'll bless you just if you start from here. Start over again. Start afresh. Start again. I don't know if it's a marital problem. I don't know if it's a problem with the children. I don't know if it's a problem with... I had no idea. Maybe you used to be a teacher and you quit teaching. Maybe you used to be in a choir and you quit choiring. Maybe you've been involved in ministry. I meet these kind of people all the time. I knock on doors and I run into people that used to go to church and used to serve God and used to be preachers and used to be deacons. Amen? You run into them every once in a while, don't you? You know what the problem is? They won't face their sin. They won't ask God for help. They won't forget the former things. They won't move on. We need to remember some of the former things, how good God has been to us. But the message from Isaiah to Israel is move on. Start from here. I guess I can put it this way. I'm not trying to be rude or crude, but sometimes people, it's the duh factor. It's like, duh, God will help you if you ask. But we can't act like there's nothing wrong. We have to say to God, you know, God, this week, God spoke to me. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to me in this service. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to me in this message. The Holy Spirit of God spoke to me last night as I pillowed my head. I need to respond to the Holy Spirit. And when we do, when we start from here, we got a fresh start. We got a new anointing. We got a new chance we got a second chance, God. Amen. We got a third and fourth and fifth chance, God. He is ready to forgive. He is ready to heal. Let me give you this, and I'm about to wrap up. I pastored in Indiana for 6.5 years before I came to Parkview. We went there, and we had a group of people, and we started to work, and God's blessed. That church is still going on. They got a good pastor. They're growing, doing fine. That's a blessing to me. But I had a lady in my church, Sister Barb, and she'd come to church, but she had a drunk of a husband. And he was a hard worker, but then he started drinking. He started drinking when he was 13 years of age, and about the time I met him, he was in his 40s. And Barb came to church. And she was faithful to come to church, and she'd cry and she'd beg. And she said, Pastor, I want my husband saved. And we just happened to live on a block away from them. And the Lord, I won't get into a long story. The Lord did some things through our relationship that God started working on his heart. And he wasn't afraid of me anymore. He didn't want to get around me. And we started being more friendly, and he'd come by the house, and I'd say, Harry, you want a root beer? He said, I don't want no root beer. You got any other beer? I said, you know I don't got any other beer. He said, I know, preacher. And he'd sit on the stoop of our, and we'd talk, and I'd witness to him, and he'd listen. But you know, his problem was he couldn't get away with the drink. And, you know, we had a relationship going where he'd call me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. He'd say, Preacher, I'm drunk. Will you come get me? Barb's going to be upset with me, and I don't want her to know. I said, Harry, she's going to know. He said, would you come get me? And I'd go to the VFW hall and pick him up 2 o'clock in the morning, or I'd go by the, he'd be standing out at the bar staggering. I'd pick him up, and I'd take him out for coffee. I'd try to sober him up. And I remember one particular night I picked him up, and I took him. The only thing open, it might have been 3 in the morning. The only thing, and I don't know why, because we were in a small town, but Pizza Hut was still open. I don't know why it was still open. But Pizza Hut was still open. I took him in there, and I tried to get some food in him, you know, and got him something to drink and tried to sober him up. And I thought he was sober enough, and I witnessed to that man. I said, Harry, if you don't get this right, I don't know, you might die. I don't want to see you go to hell. You're barred from praying for you. And he listened to me, and then later on I thought, man, why did I witness to him? He was drunk. You never know what God's doing. But that fella, he lost everything. He lost jobs. He lost houses. They were getting ready to get kicked out of a rental home. I mean, he was a mess, all because of his drinking. His wife was so fed up, and she was so hurt. She didn't think anything could happen with her husband, Harry. Well, I wasn't pastor at Parkview in those days. I was pastor of New Hope, and I used to bring our young people to the camp meeting every year and hoping that the camp meeting would spill out on the young people. And I'll tell you this again, when young people get right with God, I'm telling you, things start happening in the church. That's right. I challenge you, young people. You got something going on in your heart's not right? Listen, admit your sin, confess it to God, ask God for help. He'll heal you, and you start from where you're at right now, and you'll be surprised what God will do with your life. I had a son. I raise kids. They have problems. But my son, Daniel, he was just going the wrong direction, and we made some changes in his teenage years, put him in a school and tried to get him in a good sports program, and he was leaning the wrong way, and his attitude was bad. And I'll tell you, I was really worried about him, and only had a few more years before he got out of those teen years. He was going in the wrong direction, and we were praying and put him in a different school, and they had a little bit better spirit. And then we took him on a mission trip, and oh, in that mission trip, God got a hold of that boy's heart. He came back from that mission trip, third world country, and he came home a different boy. He saw poverty. He saw how blessed he was. He was thankful for where he lived. God bless America and all that. God did a work, and today he's a missionary. You know what he did? He realized his sin. He confessed his sin. Young people, listen. He started anew. And I'm telling you, man, that young man walks with God. But it all happened back then. I had the same thing with a couple of my other kids. You know, raising kids is not an easy thing today. You may be sitting here and say, "Preacher, we got kid problems." Who hasn't? Who doesn't when you're raising kids? If they turn out, it's not you. It's the grace of God. I got three kids in full-time ministry. I've got a son that is in church and teaching Sunday school and had led choirs and music ministry. And I'll tell you, it is a blessing to me. Not one of it is because of me. Much of it had to do with that dear godly mother over there, but it wasn't necessarily me. But I'll tell you, I think she'd agree with me. It's really God. It's really God. Because here's what parents had to do. Here's what the kids had to do. We're wrong. Let's confess it. Let's forsake it. Let's start from here. That's what you need to do if you want revival in your home, in your heart, in your life, in your church. Amen. If my people, which are called by my name. See, God's people get right, there'll be healing. And there'll be power again. But you got to start from here. You know, Harry's boy went with me to the tent meeting that year. And that boy was full of bitterness because of his dad. His dad was a drunk. He didn't pay bills. They lose this house. They lose this place. He's a mess. I brought that boy to that tent meeting. God got a hold of his heart. He came up to me one night after tent meeting, crying at the altar. And he said, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight." I said, "What did he speak to you about?" He said, "I need to get right with my dad." I said, "Hallelujah." He said, "Preacher, I hated my dad. I'm disappointed in my dad. I'm fed up with my dad, but I want my dad saved. I love my dad, and he's been talking to you and mom and I and their little brother. We've been praying for him, and we see things happening. Dad, I want dad to be saved." And I said, "Charlie, when you get home, you tell your dad what you told me." I want to tell you what happened. Just before that, Harry came to me and said, "Preacher, I need help. This is a lost man." He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I need help." He said, "Would you help me?" I said, what do you want help in, Harry?" He said, "I know I need to be saved, preacher, but my finances are a mess, and I'm going to get kicked out. Would you help me?" And I said, "Well," I said, "here's the rule, Harry." I said, "You bring all your bills and all your debt, and you put it in a paper sack, and you bring me a blank calendar, and you meet me at such and such a restaurant, and we'll talk about it. We'll get it all healed up, and you do what I tell you to do, and I believe God will help you." He said, "But I'm not a Christian." I said, "God will help you if you use his principles." And so he came, and I said, "Here's the rules, Harry." When we sat there, we had coffee, laid it all out. And, buddy, he had a lot of problems. He laid it all out. And I said, "Harry, number one, you got to tithe." He said, "But I'm not a Christian." I said, "I don't care. I can't help you straighten it up if you don't honor God." So I said, we're going to do this budget. We're going to put the tithe in there, Harry. And he said, okay, whatever you want to do, preacher, I'll do it. He's a lost man. I said, number two, you got to come to church at least once a week with your family. He said, I can do that. And I said, number three, you got to have family devotion with your family. He said, what's that? I said, well, you gather around the Bible at night and you pray and you read the Bible. And I said, you're not a saved man, so I'm not expecting you to preach to your children. Just read the Bible to them, Harry. He said, okay. You know what that lost man did? He started tithing, family devotion, coming to church. Barb called me on the phone when they had their first family. She said, preacher. She said, I cannot believe it. Harry's in the living room reading the Bible to us. Hey, I'm telling you something. Here's a lost man. I've been a pastor. At that time, I've been a pastor quite a long time. But I've been a pastor all these years. And I haven't found too many lost men to do something like that. But he did exactly what I told him to do. Not me. It's God's. God's words. God's principle. But he did that. I can't get God's people to do what I want them to do as pastor. Not save people. But here's a lost man that put God's word at the test, and it worked. It was no time. You know what? He got a new job down in Fort Wayne. He got a good job down in Fort Wayne. He got overtime. He got triple pay. That guy was out of debt in a very short time. They got a brand new house that got built across from the new church we were building. He got a new car. He got caught up on all his bills. That was happening before he got saved. And then the boy goes to camp. The boy comes back, walks in the door, says to his dad, Dad, I got right with God at the tent meeting in Michigan. He said, what's that? He said, what do you mean get right with God? He said, Dad, I'm going to tell you something. He's like 15 years old. He said, Dad, I was mad at you. Matter of fact, I hated you. I was so disappointed in all your drinking and all your hurting mom and losing houses and not being responsible. He said, Dad, I got right with God. I forgave you. I love you, Dad. I want you saved. That Wednesday, Harry came to church on a Wednesday night. Just an ordinary Wednesday night. And preacher, I can't tell you what I preached. I don't know. I couldn't tell you. I waxed eloquent and I had this great outline, a good joke here, and a good illustration there. It wasn't that way. I just taught a Wednesday night message. You know, cream of the crop, faithful folk. Amen. Harry come to church with his family. Invitation time come. Harry beats it down the altar. He said, preacher, I got to get saved. Amen. I said, that's a good idea, Harry. He went down there, had some men working with him. And when he hit the altar, people started hitting the altar. Amen. People started getting right with God. They didn't think Harry Simpson would ever get saved. And Harry come down and he got up and he said, I got saved. Kind of one of those things. I got saved. And that place was shouting. People were coming forward and getting right with God. Families were coming forward and getting right. I mean, God moved in that service. It's a Wednesday night. Amen. We had people saved that night. They came forward and said, I don't know if I'm saved. Other guy said, well, I'm not saved. And a young lady, and we had four or five get saved that night. I'm telling you, this is the truth. My wife will verify this is the truth. And here's what Harry said. I said, boy, what a night we've had. I mean, it was wonderful. And people are just blessed. And they're putting back tears. And that invitation was powerful. And Harry's in the back now by that time with his wife. They're hugging on each other. He's so glad to be saved. He said, I want to get baptized. I said, Harry, it's Wednesday night. He said, I want to get baptized. And we were building the church. We didn't have baptism. We went out to the lake to baptize them. And I said, Harry, we're going to have to wait till Sunday. And he said, I want to get baptized tonight. And one of my deacons, he had a real nice piece of property out by the church, and he had a pond. And he said, preacher, I just put up a big floodlight. We'll go to my house, and we'll baptize at the pond. And I said, well, all right, I'm in favor of that. They said, amen. So we got everybody in their cars. We're going over to Dave's house, the deacon, and we're going to baptize. And when we got over there to baptize, Harry's on the bank, and he's excited. You know, Dave gave him some clothes to get baptized in, all the few people that got saved in that service that night. And then this person comes and said, preacher, I've never been scripturally baptized. And this one came up and said, preacher, I'm not even saved. Can somebody help me? And I baptized, I think, about six people. And then I thought we were done. And I went in the house, and I'm going to go change my clothes. I'm dripping. People are just praising the Lord. They're hanging around the house there. And this one man comes. They got on. Listen, they didn't have cell phones in that day. Somebody got on the phone at the house and called this person, that person, this. And people were coming to the baptism. Amen. And they're coming to the baptism, and I'm in the kitchen trying to dry off so I can change my clothes. And this man comes, preacher, I need to get saved. Would you? And this young girl, preacher, I'm not saved. This one other person came to me and said, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. And then two or three people said, you know, I was saved, but I've never been baptized. Can I get baptized? I baptized 13 people that night. And we had 7, 8, 9 people saved on a Wednesday night. I don't think I can remember. We've had some blowout services. You probably had them too, where God moves in a service, just an ordinary service, and it goes on, and God blesses. And there's been times, and I'm not saying I think preachers need to preach, but there are times where I didn't even get to preach. And I like to preach, but I didn't get to preach because God moved in. Oh, I wish God would move in more. But here's why God doesn't move in Christians' lives. Here's why churches don't see revival like they ought to, is because we won't get sin confessed. And we won't ask God for help. And we won't start from here. If we just say, God, we want revival so much, we'll confess our sin. We'll get right. Oh, God, help us. And then start from here. You want that? I think you do. Let's bow our heads tonight if we would. Hey, this is just Tuesday night. This is a good crowd, but last night's crowd is quite a bit more. But you know what? Don't matter the crowd of people. It just means that it's the people. If my people, which are called by my name, first of all, humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, I'll heal their land, save their soul. Right? You say, we want revival. You're the ones here tonight. I'm going to turn it over to the pastor here in a minute. But I want to have the liberty to do this. Let's bow our heads if we would. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you a question. Just me. Preacher can look along. He's the pastor. But maybe there's somebody here tonight. I'm not playing any tricks with you. I'm here tonight to say, Pastor, you know, I do have some issues tonight that I know about, God knows about. And preacher, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up. Nobody looking. I got some issues. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, young lady. I got some issues, preacher. I got some concerns, pastor. And I acknowledge that. Would you pray for me? I'm going to do that. I'm going to turn it back over. I see that hand, young lady, and that hand, young lady. Yeah. Somebody else said, preacher, I got some concerns on my heart tonight. God bless you, young people over there. Anybody else? God bless you. Anyone else? I see those hands, little ones. I saw you. God bless you. Hey. I just want to pray for you. It's up to you whether you're going to do anything. Say, preacher, I'm here tonight. This is a good one. Maybe I'm here. Maybe someone's here tonight. You're not even saved. You say, preacher, I don't think I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't come to you. I won't call you out. I promise you. I just want to pray for you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up. Maybe there's somebody who said, preacher, I'm not sure. I've had some doubts. I need assurance. Pastor, would you pray for me tonight? Would you slip your hand up? Just me and you and your pastor. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. Somebody else. Let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, that powerful name, that you would do something here tonight at the close of this meeting. I pray for those that raised their hand and said there was an issue, a problem. Could be sin, could be discouragement. Lord, I don't know. Thou knowest. And I pray now at the invitation that these people that raised their hand would come to an old-fashioned altar and meet with you. If it's a youngster, they can get help from an adult, maybe a parent or a mother or father, or maybe a staff person. Oh, dear God, help people to put feet to their prayers. Help them to come. And Lord, if there's someone lost here tonight, help them understand that they cannot get help from God if they don't deal with their sin. And their sin has been dealt with at Calvary by Jesus, your Son. The blood's been shed. They just need to call on you, Lord. And I pray as the preacher gives the invitation that people would come either get assurance or get saved or get these issues taken care of tonight. We need to start from here, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.